Brothers and sisters, our text is Philippians 4, the verses 6 and 7. Let's read those verses again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you a story. Story of a Chicago couple in the 1860s known as Horatio and Anna Spafford. They were a prominent couple, but in 1870 they lost their son to scarlet fever. Shortly after that you had the Great Fire of Chicago that pretty much burned up the whole place, including many of the material possessions of the Spaffords. You would say they had it pretty tough, but there's more to the story. 2 years later, Anna Spafford and her four daughters, ages 2 to 11, sailed for Europe. Horatio, husband and father, would join them later. He had some business to attend to. They were on a ship known as Ville de Havre, struck by another ship. 226 people died, including all four daughters of the Spaffords. When Anna reached England, she sent a telegram back to her husband saying, "Saved alone." That's a short way of saying our four daughters are dead. Horatio promptly sailed out himself, and according to a daughter born later, he composed a well-known hymn on the waters where his four daughters died, and that hymn is known as "It Is Well With My Soul." This is what he wrote. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I don't know if I could have done that. Your son is dead. Four daughters are dead. How do you say it is well with my soul? But Horatio Spafford explained, "Whatever my lot, so whatever I'm going through, you have taught me to say it is well with my soul." And we're reminded of what Paul wrote here in Philippians 4. He says, "I have learned to be content no matter what." The Lord teaches us something. We learn something. We confess it also in Lord's Days 1 and Lord's Days 10, in good times and bad, riches and poverty, health and sickness, life and death. Nothing can take away our comfort for body and soul and life and death. The Lord teaches us that. And he also teaches us that in these days, brothers and sisters, when we're dealing with a pandemic, COVID-19, what that's doing to our world, we'll talk about that more in our sermon, and we'll bring it up in prayer at the very end. But our attitude as Christians should be, the Lord has taught us something, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's look at that this morning under this theme. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. We'll see two things. Do not be anxious about anything. Our hearts and minds guarded in Christ Jesus. Now, just before our text, Paul has given us beautiful, encouraging words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, one of the reasons for rejoicing clearly stated here is that our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and ascended into heaven, is at hand. He's near. He's coming to wipe the tears from our eyes and to renew us as his image and bring us into the new heaven and the new earth. That is a lot to rejoice about. And Paul continues from that. He adds in our text, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Obviously, if your heart and your life is full of joy and happiness, that doesn't leave much room for anxiety. And that's not to say there's nothing to be anxious about, nothing, no trials and tribulations. Simple fact is this, my brother, my sister, if you live long enough, you will suffer. Everybody does. And it can be very, very hard. But the point of Paul is, if our hearts are filled with comfort, if joy, if we have learned what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, that can't allow anxiety and fright and fear to fill our hearts and our lives. Paul explains, in our text, there are two parts to that first sentence. There's the negative, do not be anxious about anything, and then there's the positive, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. First of all, there's the command not to be anxious about anything. And when Paul uses that word anxious, he's not talking about normal concerns or cares. Imagine that your father's in a nursing home right now, and he has some underlying health issues. You would be concerned. You would be careful that no one would go in there who's infected with the coronavirus. That's normal care and concern and precaution. That's not what Paul's talking about with anxiety. With anxiety, he's talking about undue, unreasonable anxiety. He's talking about a life so flooded with fear that it's virtually paralyzing. And let's not kid ourselves. There's a lot of things going on in our lives as congregation and broader church community. There's a lot of things going on that are troublesome. You know, there are people who get a phone call from the doctor's office saying, you've got cancer. The results are, you've got cancer. We don't know how bad it is or what the treatments are. But you have cancer. Or your child phones you and says, look, Dad, Mom, lost my job, can't make the mortgage payment, I might lose the house. That's a concern, right? All of us as Christians, we realize we're living in a culture, in an age that is hostile to Christianity. Where I come from, our own government threatened to take away funding, threatened to take away accreditation so that our kids couldn't even graduate and go on to college or university because we weren't buying into their sexual agenda. These are hostile things that we face as Christians. And there are many other things as well that we go through. The point is this. Does our anxiety about these things cripple us? So that we can't sleep, that we lose weight, as if there's a huge cloud hanging over our lives. Paul says, don't do that. Stop it. Just stop it. Don't let anxiety fill your heart and your life. Now, someone might say, well, what does Paul know? But what does Paul know about the kind of troubles that I'm going through or that I have seen? Brothers and sisters, Paul has told us a lot about his life, and we know that's a man well acquainted with grief, beaten within an inch of his life and left for dead many times, imprisoned, going through all kinds of hardships. Ministers today, well cared for by their church, Paul had to go out and repair tents so that he could put food on his table. In the end, in prison, we understand from oral tradition, Paul was executed. He was beheaded. He knew trials and tribulations. But as we read together in Philippians 4, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul has seen it all, but he says, it's not anxiety that fills my life, but comfort in my Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about prayer, he says there in Matthew 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." This is not a superficial attitude of Paul and Jesus that they, you know, like the reggae song goes, "Be happy, don't worry." No, they say, "We don't have room for anxiety because our heart is filled with joy and comfort in the Lord our God." Paul explains this positively, and here's the reason for not being anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Basically, what Paul is saying, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be positive about everything. That's worth repeating. The only way to be anxious about nothing is to be positive about everything. What Paul is telling us here is a life changer. If we can get into the mind and to the truth of what Paul is saying, it is a life-transforming experience for all of us as Christians. You see, Paul is not saying something like, if you pray, you will gradually, hopefully, come to that point that you find comfort and joy. But Paul is saying, in the prayer itself, in the praying, anxiety flees, comfort and joy in Jesus Christ sets in. You notice that when Paul speaks about prayer, he uses different words. He talks about prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to God. This is really the language of a relationship. When you're praying, you are in the most beautiful moment in the presence of God. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ has given access to the throne of God's grace. When we pray, we are in the presence of God, and his face is turned toward us in love. And as we pray, we implore him. We pour out our hearts. He's looking at us. We can talk to him. And we can be very, very specific. That's what Paul says. Be specific, pouring out your heart to God in prayer, and anxieties will flee. It's valuable to notice that Paul says, requests be made known to God. And that begs the question. We wonder, does God not know what we need unless we ask for it? And we know that's not true. We sang that together in Psalm 139. David says, you know, the Lord knows everything about me. In fact, he's planned out my life from my conception to the time that I die and beyond. I'm never in a situation where God's not there, planning, caring, knowing my needs, knowing my words, even before a word is on my tongue. Similarly, when Jesus Christ is talking in Matthew 6 about prayer, and he says, you know, don't heap up empty phrases like the hypocrites do. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why then make our petitions, our requests, known to God in prayer if he already knows? Well, that's something that's explained in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where Peter's talking about God lifting up us up in his time, and he talks about casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's the thing, brothers and sisters, when we are in prayer, there's nobody there but God and us and we. Heaven is silent as we're talking to our Heavenly Father, and we bring our anxieties to him, our trials and tribulations, the things in our life. He knows about them already. But we're having a relationship, we're having a conversation, and we are experiencing the love and the care of the Father who says, here, give me those things. I will carry them. Our God has amazingly broad shoulders. What we find difficult to carry, he can carry. And if we can't walk anymore, he'll carry us too. You know that poem about, you know, only one set of footprints in the sand. That's because he carries us. And I think that all of us as Christians have experienced that, that it is in the moment of prayer, in the presence of God, as we unburden our hearts to him and bring our anxieties to him, it becomes incredibly light. Because we know God cares for us. We know he takes our anxieties. He says, we're going to walk together. We'll carry the burden together. And we know from life, if someone shares your burden, it becomes lighter. It becomes bearable. And we can go on. It's people who love to pray. It's people who have that ongoing, open, very clear dialogue with God, who live in such comfort and assurance that there's nothing that can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We sang about it in Psalm 23. There's other psalms I would love to have taken this morning, like Psalm 121, from where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That makes prayer so meaningful. We have a God who loves us, a God who's planned out our life, a God who doesn't fall asleep, a God who doesn't lower his guard. He's always there for us. But Paul makes this clearer when he says our prayers are to be done in thanksgiving. What do we have to be thankful for? Well, Paul just said before our text, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What joy we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. They're washed away. He rose again so that we die with him and rise up by his Spirit as the new children of God, able to live to his praise and glory. He ascended into heaven, poured out his Spirit, and he is now ruling this world. We understand that this pandemic of the COVID-19, it's in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is using it for the advancement of his kingdom. And that shouldn't be a head-scratcher for us, brothers and sisters. We know that because of the fall into sin, we have such things as viruses in our world. We also know there are good reasons for it. There are times that I would like to say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I'm also thankful that he doesn't come so quickly. And I'm thankful for the COVID-19. We are living in a world so hostile to God and ignoring him and living in their sin. What a wake-up call for the world to realize how vulnerable we are. That people are suffering, people are dying, and what an opportunity for us to share the gospel with our neighbor and say, you know, this is not the end. This is not all that life is about. But turn to God. Bring your requests to him. Bring your anxieties to him and find the peace that passes all understanding. This is a powerful, powerful time for us to be able to share the gospel with our neighbor while there's still time, before the trumpet sound is made and the angel call is heard. And of course, we know that our afflictions now are momentary. Soon Christ will come. He will wipe the tears from our eyes. There'll be no more pain, sin, or death, no more viruses. And he will bring us into a new heaven and a new earth where we will eat from the tree of life and drink from living water that comes from the throne of God. We can say, it is well with my soul. We have comfort for body and soul in life and in death. You know, brothers and sisters, we really should understand something that can easily be misconceived. Some people look at prayer as, well, you bring your request to God, sit back and wait, see what he does, and you can thank him depending on whether or not he answers prayer. That's not a Christian approach to prayer at all. In fact, some people talk about the power of prayer as if prayer is being used to manipulate God and control him and get him to do what you want him to do. But the power of prayer is not controlling God or getting God to do what we want him to do. The power of prayer is this, knowing that we can come into the presence of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can talk to him about our joys, about our hopes, our dreams, our trials, and our tribulations. And know we can leave it with him because he loves us and he'll care for us. And we thank him right there in the prayer itself. I compare it to a child who has stumbled and fallen, scrapes their knee, crying, running home into the house, flinging themselves into the arms of mother. And everything is fine. The pain's still there. The knee's still bleeding. But when you are in your mother's arms, it doesn't hurt so much anymore. How much more does our hurt vanish? Our anxieties become light when we come into the arms of our Heavenly Father in prayer. And we can rejoice in his love and in his care and know that nothing can separate us from him in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that brings us, brothers and sisters, to our final and second point. Paul's not done. He adds, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But there's something here that defies all logic. And Paul says that. It says it surpasses all understanding. You won't understand this. You won't get it by any kind of human logic. But God will teach it to you. Specifically, Paul speaks about the peace of God. Nowhere else in the New Testament is this expression used, the peace of God, and people wonder what it means. And some think that that's God's own inner peace. God is not anxious. It is well with God. He is at peace, and the peace of God would then be his peace reflected in us as his image. I wouldn't say there's not something to that. But that's not what Paul's talking about, because he's talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great peacemaker, and he is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. Paul speaks about that in Romans 5, where he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And then he continues, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The peace of Jesus Christ poured into us gives us joy even in moments of suffering. You say, wow, yeah, that's not logical. That defies all understanding, surpasses all understanding. And perhaps it helps to look at James 1, where James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, it doesn't sound logical, but James says, count it joy when you meet trials and tribulations. So if I get that phone call from the doctor's office, you have been diagnosed with cancer, I know that's going to be a hard time. And it's a bit frightening. At the same time, I would say, thank you, God, for bringing this privilege upon me, allowing me to take up my cross, follow my Lord Jesus Christ, and through the struggle of casting my anxieties and burdens on you, I will grow stronger in my faith. That doesn't seem logical, because in the normal course of things, when people get that phone call from the doctor's office, it's very stressful. And you don't sleep for several nights. But it's only when we bring it to God in prayer, only when we know of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, that the anxiety is replaced with joy and thanksgiving, and we become closer to God. That's a simple fact of life, brothers and sisters. If you go through trials, if you go through trouble, and you hold on to your Lord Jesus Christ, then your relationship with Him, your faith, gets stronger. And a lot of the other stuff of life is not so important. Planning summer vacation? Wonderful. Going to have a barbecue? That's wonderful. But what's really wonderful is my relationship with Jesus Christ, who died for me, that we might be the children of God. Paul puts it this way: this peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard is a military term. And the image that he's conjuring up here is of a group of soldiers, an elite group of soldiers. And imagine that you were somewhere in this world that was extremely dangerous, surrounded by all kinds of hostility, but you had this elite group of soldiers guarding your home, you would feel safe. Well, Paul says, the peace of God guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is at the heart of all of this, brothers and sisters. We're talking about prayer, and we know that our Lord Jesus Christ loved to pray. In fact, when I read in the Bible that Jesus prayed so long that his disciples fell asleep, I sometimes wonder, what did he have to pray about? He didn't have any sins to bring to God, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ loved to talk with his Heavenly Father, because that's the most amazing way to engage in a relationship, Jesus and his Father in prayer. As our catechism says, it's the greatest way to say thank you to God. It is wonderful. And in that prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ found peace. We even think of just before he died and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat was coming out of him like great drops of blood, because he knew that the sins of the world were being laid on him, and he was going to come under the wrath and the justice of God for that. He was sweating. He was anxious, and he prayed to his Father, and he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he found peace. But not the next day. When he hung on the cross, there was no peace for our Lord Jesus Christ. He screamed. He didn't just say it. He screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was no peace for him, because the wrath of God was poured out on him to the very last drop. Poured out on him because our sins were laid on him. All the things that I did, you did, all on Jesus. And the Father blasted him and brought him to the open doors of hell. There was no peace for our Lord Jesus Christ. But he did that so that he could bring peace to us. The peace of knowing that our sins are washed clean in his blood. And there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have that overwhelming peace that floods our minds and our hearts and our souls. It is well between God and us because of what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Also, Horatio Spafford, in that quotation we had from his hymn, he adds there, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And that's the peace that guards our hearts and our minds, that our sins have been nailed to the cross, remembered no more. And our Lord Jesus Christ is a complete and perfect Savior. And he added, for instance, in John 10, when he describes himself as the good shepherd, he says, not one of you will go missing. All those whom the Father has given to me and for whom I lay down my life, not one of you will go missing. You will spend eternity with me trouble cannot reach you. So we see, brothers and sisters, that the peace of God does not mean that there are no troubles and tribulations in our life. And it's not saying either that we can ignore things. We're not going to be like an ostrich with its head in the sand. COVID-19 is very real. It is dangerous, and we have to take the precautions that go along with that. We're well aware, brothers and sisters, that it's been declared a pandemic. People have died. More people will probably die. There's also the reality, the economic reality, that people can't work. Especially small businesses are suffering. There's going to be a lot of trials and tribulations because of this pandemic. But if Horatio Spafford was here, even saying, my son is dead, all my daughters are dead, all my material possessions have been burned up, God loves me. So seriously? With all that, you would say God loves you? You can only understand that when you see that God has also lost a son. God gave up his own son to die for us, that we might be the children of God. There are trials and tribulations in life. It is still the result of the fall into sin. And God will use those trials and tribulations to test our faith and strengthen it, and also to use that to be a message to the world around us. But in all of that, seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, we receive a peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're the children of God. He will care for us. And there are so many blessings that we do receive. And you know, brothers and sisters, after a little while of suffering, as we have said, Jesus Christ will come for us and wipe the tears from our eyes and say, spend eternity with me in a new heaven and new earth. Scripture ends with Jesus Christ telling us, surely I am coming soon. Amen. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 14, stanzas 1, 9, and 10. Hymn 14, 1, 9, and 10.
Thank you.
lead you in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you with our prayers, our petitions, our supplications, and our very specific needs that we bring before you in thanksgiving and prayer. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, from what we heard in your word, that you are the God of love and grace, and you demonstrated that in the gift of your own Son. He died so that we sinners, we the enemy, might live forever as your children. And we understand that our lives are planned out by you. You are always in control. Nothing happens except what you plan to happen and want to happen. So as we're going, our whole world is going through this pandemic, COVID-19, coronavirus. We know that that's in your control. Father, we also know that because of the fall into sin, there is disease, there's hardship, there's prejudice, there's hatred, there's war, and there are viruses. It's a result of the fall into sin. We're also grateful that because we are your children, because you sent your Son, these things don't destroy us, but bring us closer to you. Closer to you as we pray to you and find your love and your care. And we can bear the tribulations and anxieties of life, knowing that you will not let anything separate us from your love. We also realize, Father, that it's a learning experience. Life is sometimes pretty good here in Canada in the 2020s. We have freedom, we have luxuries, we have material possessions. It's good sometimes to have a wake-up call and think about what's really important, about our relationship with you, and about the fact that we confess our sins, longing for forgiveness, longing to see our lives change so that more and more we live and act as your children. We also recognize, Father, that in this time where people are staying separate and trying to not have contact with others to flatten the curve of the virus, this also gives us time to be together as married couples and families. Spend some more time talking, singing, playing, praying, and reading your word. We see the blessing in that, Father. And of course, that makes us think of the single, the elderly who are shut in. They can be very lonely in this time. Grandpa and grandma can't even have their grandkids come to them and hug them and kiss them. It's a hard time, and we pray that you would specially be with them. Father, we pray for our world, governments. We pray for wisdom and insight and understanding, that they will make rules and enact legislation if necessary to protect the citizens of the country. We pray, Father, that this is done wisely and properly, and that this way lives may be spared. We think of the healthcare profession. We think of our doctors, our nurses, all the specialists, those who do things like radiology and who give needles and give bed care. They are vulnerable, exposed to the virus, and we pray, Father, that you will protect them. Give them also courage and love for the work that they do. But we pray, Father, that our health care providers may be safe and that they may be an enormous blessing to us, the citizens of the country. Father, we pray for those who are already sick, who have been diagnosed, who are not doing well. We pray for them and their families, that you will be with them, and that they may also recognize that in the midst of trials and tribulations, they can cast their anxieties on you, and you will be near to them, And we pray that in this way they may discover that hope and that peace that passes all understanding in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are quarantined, those who are isolated. We ask, Heavenly Father, that they may fill their time in meaningful ways, whether that be in reading or prayer, or if they're with somebody like a spouse, they engage in more sweet communion, the communion of dialogue, of talking with one another, listening to one another, and building one another up. Father, we pray for our schools, for our teachers and our children. Schools are shut. There's talk that there might not be any more school year. And that's tough for the teachers and the students. We think of students who are getting ready to graduate from grade 12, who go on to college and university, to other careers. We pray, Father, that you would give them patience and also find ways in which they can still engage in teaching and learning. And because of the internet, because of technology, we understand that teachers are still able to reach their students and they can do their work. And we pray, Father, that in this innovative way, using technology, you will also bless the education of our children. Father, we pray for those who have been impacted economically. They can't go to work. Their small business is having trouble paying the bills and making ends meet. We ask that you would be with them. We ask, Father, that they may survive, that there may be ways in which they still have some money and can buy food, make the mortgage payments, or at least have that put on hold for now. And we pray for the businesses that they may survive through this difficult time and become stronger for it, realizing how important it is that and how valuable it is to have a business that we can serve you and serve the community. We pray, Father, that we all may grow in the perseverance of faith, that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we are not afraid, for you are with us. You comfort us. We pray that our faith may become stronger, and as we go through these weeks or months of this pandemic, we ask that we may come out of it as stronger Christians who realize that the really valuable thing in life is not stuff, but it's our relationship with you, a relationship as church community, relationship as families. Father, we also pray that as Christians who live in the joy of salvation, even in these difficult times, that we look to our neighbor, our unbelieving neighbor, especially if this gets worse, will suffer and anxiety will flood them. We pray that we may find ways, even if it's talking over a fence at a distance, give encouragement, see if there's anything we can do to help, to show the love of Jesus Christ to our neighbor, and that this opens a door to talking about Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Father, we pray for our office bearers. These are challenging times that many of us have never seen the likes of. The very fact that we're sitting here with less than 50 people, the fact that so many are joining us with live stream, decisions have to be made about that, and not everybody likes it. Some people would like to have more people present. Some would like to see none present. Father, give our elders and deacons and the ministers wisdom that they can make good decisions that glorify your name, that build up the body of Christ, and allow us all to live in the joy of salvation. And we're thinking, Father, that it may be a time before we can all fill this building again. And we wonder what that will do to the communion of saints and what that will do for people who have not had to dress up and go to the worship services Sunday after Sunday. There's, of course, the possibility that some will like that and not want to have a regular Sunday. But it is our prayer, Father, that people may realize what we're missing. And so thankful that we can go through this time and you hold on to us. And we long for that day that the doors can be open, the building can be filled up, and we can shake hands and we can hug and not be worried about the virus. And we pray, Father, that you would also hold on to your church, to the communion of saints during this challenging time. We pray, Father, that in all of this, you will also renew our zeal, our hope, and our longing for the day that our Lord Jesus Christ will return on the clouds of heaven. He will put an end to sin, he'll put an end to Satan, an end to viruses, an end to death, and bring us into a peace that passes all understanding, the peace of the new Jerusalem. A new heaven and new earth where you will be our light, where you will be our food and our drink to life everlasting. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. The collections this morning is for Mission Smithers. The collection will take place after the worship services in the vestibule, in the foyer. There will be bags there that you can put your contributions in. So that brings us to the end of our worship service. Let's rise and we'll sing together hymn 81. Brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of God and go in peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.